kind of put your finger there. While you're finding those, I was reminded of the story this week about the young lad who was being abused. Being abused by his mother, so they sent him to live with his dad. And then they found out his dad was beating him, like his mother had beat him. So they were in the courtroom and trying to figure out what to do with him. And the judge said, I can't send you to live with your dad. He beat you. I can't send you to live with your mother. She abused and beat you. I don't know what to do with you. He said, that's easy. Why don't you send me to live with the Philadelphia Eagles? They don't beat anybody. Now I've alienated all the Eagles fans. This morning's message is a topical message. And the topic, of course, Thanksgiving. We're in that week. I said in Sunday school, this is one of my favorite weeks. For whatever reason, I've just always loved this week of Thanksgiving. And a couple of verses I want you to look at that deal with this subject, this idea of Thanksgiving. In Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. And then he says this, for consider how great things He hath done for you. And then Psalm 103, the first two verses, they're very familiar. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then I couldn't help but think about the 34th Psalm. You don't have to turn there, but the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This morning we want to talk about the catalyst of thankfulness. Father, we come again this morning with thanksgiving and praise. We're in the Thanksgiving week, and we thank You for that. It's a joyous time. It's a celebration time of Your blessings on us. And You have blessed us richly and abundantly. And this morning we want to focus for just a little while on this subject of thankfulness. And I pray that as we look to these truths that we find in Your Word, that our hearts would be stirred once again to be the thankful people we ought to be. Lord, I don't know the need of every heart here this morning. I know there's certainly need for comfort for Robert Smith's family and the Hunsinger family. There's need for direction and wisdom in the lives of others and encouragement. We know You're able to meet each need, and so we would ask You to do that, especially the need of those who are here without Christ who have never been saved, that they would understand their need of a Savior, that religion won't do it and good works won't do it. That salvation is only in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You that I can stand in the pulpit today for the strength You've given. I pray that You would use me as You see fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The catalyst of thankfulness. I believe one of the sins that is most grievous to God is that of man's unthankfulness. Think about all the wicked sins that man can do, but I believe this sin of unthankfulness is one of the things that grieves God's heart the most. I think it's evidenced by the number of warnings in God's Word about this particular sin. As we read the history, for instance, of Israel in the Old Testament, time and again, Israel is warned not to forget God, but to remember His goodness and His grace to them. Over and over, they're warned, forget not God, be thankful to God. And just as Samuel warned them here, consider the great things He's done for you. But then as we read, we find that time and again, they were guilty of ingratitude and unthankfulness. And that resulted in their falling away from God. We've read from Psalms, and the book of Psalms is full of reminders of God's goodness and the need of His people to be a thankful people. Today, I believe we're experiencing an epidemic of this particular sin in our country. We live in the greatest nation that's ever existed on this planet. We enjoy lifestyles that are envied by most of the world. The average American lives a life that only royalty can live in most other countries. We eat sumptuously. We have comfortable homes. We have all the material things one can imagine. And on we could go about how we've been blessed and we live so highly, if you will. And yet the sad truth is this, most Americans give little to no consideration to God, from whom all blessings come. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, or 12, verse 24, the latter part, Samuel is addressing Israel after Saul's become their king. He's giving words of instruction to them, and he's admonishing the nation of Israel to stay true to God and to follow His commandments. Then in verse 24, he tells them to fear God and serve God. And then he reminds them to never forget His blessings on them. Samuel says they are to consider how great things He hath done for you. That word consider is very interesting. It has the idea of thinking about, reminding oneself about, or even advising oneself about something. Think about, remind yourself, advise yourself about how good God has been to you. Here then is the catalyst, I believe, of thanksgiving and thankfulness. And that's the fact that we give consideration to the great blessings God has bestowed upon us. This morning I want to share with you some things we must consider that God has done for us. And I believe when we do, it's going to stir our hearts to a true thankfulness and thanksgiving to Him. We need to be a thankful people. We need to consider God's blessings on us. Number one, we need to consider God's abundant blessings we enjoy. Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. See, we need to recognize God as the source of our blessings. We should often acknowledge God's goodness to us. We sang, count your blessings, name them one by one. We shouldn't just do that on Thanksgiving or Thanksgiving week. That ought to be a daily exercise. Lord, You've been good to me. I have food on my table. I have clothes on my back, etc., etc., etc. You've given me my daily provision. Food, shelter, clothing, etc. And then You've poured out added blessings on top of it, like health and family and friends and freedoms and jobs, and on we could go with how God has richly blessed us. Here's the fact, though. We far too often become so accustomed to God's blessings, we take them for granted. We just assume, you know, we assume everybody in the world lives like we do. Hello. We know that's not true, but we never think much about how other people are suffering. We don't think about people who are living in grass huts with dirt floors. We don't think about people who may have a bowl of rice for their daily provision. We don't think about people who don't have a closet because they don't need one, because they only have one set of clothing. We never think about those things. We give very little consideration to what God has done for us. And familiarity breeds contempt. I want to illustrate this. How many of you look at the stars? How often do you do that? Think about this. If the stars were only visible one night a year, we would make sure we were out there to observe them, wouldn't we? We wouldn't want to miss that. Man, you'll be able to see the stars tonight. I want to be out there. I want to see them. Yet they're there every night. But how often do we look? Why? Well, they're there every night. That's the way God's blessings are. They're there all the time, and we can become so accustomed to them, we don't even recognize them as His blessings anymore. But we need to. We need to be thankful. Praise Him for His many blessings. Many enjoy God's blessings, but they fail to give Him thanks. How many in our country would attribute their blessings of their life to their own efforts? They say, well, I've worked hard, and I invested wisely, and I made good decisions, etc., etc., etc. A la Donald Trump. I've never heard him give God glory for all his billions. Huh? Or even Gates or many of these others, very wealthy people. And if you ask them, they're going to attribute it. Well, you know, I did this, and I did this, and I... Well, where was God in all that? You know, if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have a right mind. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have health. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be able to do anything. And yet they give Him no glory at all. Oh, it's all me. And sadly, there's a lot to attribute their good fortune to luck, fate, and karma. Oh, I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Really? Listen, if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have been there to start with. See, so many give no consideration to where their blessings come from. I thought about this. These are people who just receive and enjoy the blessings, and they never look up to see the hand that bestows them. You remind me of? You ever see somebody feed the hogs? They take that food and they throw it in a hog pen. You know that hog just goes after it. He don't care who brought it. He's not a bit concerned about where it came from. All he's concerned about is filling his belly. And that's the way so many people are today. They eat the blessing, they enjoy the blessing, and they never look to where it came from. Oh, we need to acknowledge, we need to think about, we need to consider where our blessings come from. Number one, by considering His abundant blessings on us. Number two, by considering God's grace bestowed on us. Wow. Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Oh, there's so much the Bible says about God's grace. And see, the fact is, all we have, we must attribute to God's grace. See, God's grace is undeserved favor. That's what God's grace is. Getting what we don't deserve. We deserve nothing from God. You ready for this? The natural man is the enemy of God. That's what Romans 5:10 says. In Ephesians 2, Paul says we were the enemies of God. We're at enmity with God. The natural man is God's enemy. What does an enemy deserve? Certainly not blessing. The natural man is a rebel against God. The natural man is going 180 degrees in the opposite direction from God. And yet God still bestows His blessings. You say, well, what blessings are you talking about? Food, air, all the blessings that we enjoy of our freedoms. Oh, we could go on and on. God pours out His blessings despite our unworthiness. He gives what we don't deserve. That's grace. The blessings we enjoy don't come because of something we've done or something we are. By His grace. Have you ever read a note about Noah? It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It don't say Noah did anything to deserve that grace or was anything that God showed him that grace. It just said Noah found grace. Why? God bestowed His grace upon him. Didn't matter about Noah's deserving or not. He gives us what we do not deserve. It's not anything we do, not anything we are. It's by grace. You know, sometimes we get a little confused about grace. Let me illustrate something so you get the real picture of grace. You just went and bought a brand new automobile. Choose whatever brand you want. And man, you are floating. You've got this brand new automobile. You are happy. And you park it and you go in your house. And you go out to get in your car and it's gone. Somebody stole it. So you call the police. Somebody stole my car. I remember reading a story about a fellow had a star call and called the police. He said, somebody stole my car. And I said, get a description. He said, no, but I got the license number. Amen. Somebody stole your car. Your brand new car. You're thinking like I would immediately. Here's I guess I'm a pessimist. I don't know. My thoughts immediately would be, my car is probably in a chop shop right now. With somebody removing everything they can remove. That's how I would think. I'll never see it again. But lo and behold, not much longer after that, the police call and they say, hey, we got your car. Really? Is it damaged? No. Everything's fine. We caught a young man who stole your car. He took it for a joyride. We got him in custody. Come on down, file charges. Now, you can't get in your car and go. But you get down to the police station. And the police say, all right, here's the young man. You're looking at him. Just a teenager. And they say, now, do you want to press charges? Well, he deserves to go to jail, doesn't he? But he's a teenager. He's made a mistake. No, I'm not going to file charges. Let him go. And we would say, that's grace. It's not grace. That's forgiveness. Let me show you what grace is. Let him go. That's forgiveness. And then you go to the young man, you say, young man, apparently you're having some problems. I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. I have another car. I'm going to give you my other car. I'm not just going to give you my car. I'm going to fill it with gas. I'm going to pay for the insurance. I'm going to pay for the registration. I'm going to do that for you. That's grace. Totally undeserved. Pouring the blessing out on them. That's what God did for us. He didn't just forgive us. He pours His blessings out on us by His grace. So often, we lose sight of what wonderful things His grace has brought us. By God's grace, we enjoy the blessings of material things, and we've talked about that. Our comfortable life, our finances, etc. But by His grace, we also enjoy spiritual blessings. It's by His grace we can be saved and be the sons of God. It's by His grace we can have salvation. It's by His grace we can have eternal security and know heaven's our home. These are blessings bestowed upon us by God, by His grace. We need to consider how blessed we are by God. By considering the abundant blessings He's given us, by considering His grace bestowed on us, and by the fact we need to consider God's amazing love for us. I like that song. It says, amazing love. How can it be? You ever thought about how God could love you? You say, well, I'm a pretty lovable person. Got a little problem with pride there, don't you? Huh? You say, oh no, I'm humble. Well, if you think you're humble, you're not. The fact is, we ought to marvel that God could love us. It ought to blow us out of the water that the almighty, righteous, holy, just God of all creation could care about us. How often do we think along those lines? John 3:16 explains it so clearly. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why does God love me? Well, I know it's because of my good looks. Amen. I can always count on Julio. Not because of my intelligence. She ain't touching that. Listen, there's nothing in me, nothing about me that makes God love me. But He does. And there's nothing about you, nothing in you, that makes God love you. You say, whoa, I'm a good person. I'm glad you're a good person, but God don't love you because you're a good person. I go to church. God don't love you because you go to church. I read my Bible and pray. God don't love you because you read your Bible and pray. By the way, you say, well, I'm saved. God don't love you because you're saved. He loved you before you got saved. Wow. Watch this. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, I think back to before I got saved. I don't do it very often. I don't like to go there. I'm glad that's over. But every once in a while, I just think back to God saved me. He looked down there and saw an old can company worker who had no time for God, who had no interest in spiritual things, who wasn't looking for God, just one of the boys, you know, union steward and all those kind of things. And God loved me anyway. There was nothing that would cause God to love me, yet He did, and He saved me. Oh, the love that He has for us, and we just take it so lightly. The natural man is everything that God ought to despise. Yet He loves us. Now, God loves us, and His love for us, watch this, is by divine decision. Here's what I mean by that. If you go over to 1 John chapter 4, go over there. You need a little exercise. Some of you need to wake up. Somebody asked me, does it bother you when people sleep during the preaching? No, but it does when you drool. First John chapter 4. It's here somewhere in my Bible. I saw it. There it is. Verse 19. Very short verse. But what a dynamic truth. You know, I was reading the other day about this King James Bible and how many single-syllable words are in the King James Bible. The majority of them are single-syllable or at most two-syllable words. Simple. Simple truths in this book. By the way, there are profound truths in this book as well. But simple truths God has given us. Look at this truth in 1 John 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. There's the truth. As I said, before we ever got saved, He loved us. Before, this is a hard one to grasp, before the very foundations of the world, God made up His mind that He was going to love man, even though He knew. Now, He didn't ordain it, but He knew. God knows everything. He knew Adam and Eve would sin. He knew all that would take place with Israel. And He knew all that would take place in the Old Testament. He knew all that would take place when Jesus came and had to go to Calvary. God knew all about that. And all the things that man would do against Him, yet God loves us anyway. Why? Because He made a decision before the very foundation of the world. I am going to love man. And so He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved, don't put world in there, put your name. Because that's the truth of the verse. He loves you. Now again, I know some of you think you're pretty lovable. If you're married, ask your mate. Huh? Well, who could help but love me, right? Yeah, right. But God loves us. And He loves every individual in this world. Now here's something that kind of blows my mind. God loves those who hate Him. See, there's no man, woman, child who is in this world or ever be in this world, ever was in this world, that God did not love. And there have been some pretty ardent enemies of God. And yet He loves them. Because He chose to. Every individual in the world, no matter how wicked or how moral. Think about this. This is hard to grasp. God loved Adolf Hitler. All the people he killed, all that he did, all the destruction, all the wickedness. God loved him. And you know, God would have saved them if he would have called on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is beyond the love of God. And we ought to be so thankful for that. But how often do we think about it? How often do we consider and thank Him? Thank you, Lord, for loving me. No, we have the opposite idea. Boy, God, you're so privileged to be able to love me. Then we need to consider God's provision of salvation. See, the fact is, and most of us know, we're lost in our sins. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, here's what Paul says about these Ephesian believers. He's talking to him about the matter of salvation. He says in 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." He said, God has now saved you. He says, "And you hath he quickened," he says, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where they used to be before they got saved. He says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." And then he goes on to talk about being saved. See, there in those verses we've read, he's describing the unsaved man. He's describing how we're sinners and alienated from God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God." Every one of us, sinners, in the eyes of a just and righteous and holy God, deserving of nothing. But God loved us and He made a way for us to be saved. You know, that's His choice. He didn't have to do that. But He loved us so much, He said, "I am going..." Before I move on, let me remind you, He did all this before Adam and Eve ever sinned. Before the foundations of the world, God said, I love man, and I'm going to make a way for man to be reconciled to me. I'm going to make a way for man to be back in fellowship with me, because man's going to sin, and man will not be able to be in fellowship with me. And I'm going to make a way, my way, that man and me can come together again. And that's what God did. By His choice. We don't deserve it. By His grace. Not anything we do. Let me remind you what Paul said in Ephesians 2 again. He went on to say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." None of us get to heaven by what we do. If you're trying to get to heaven by what you do or what you are, you're going to fall short. See, that's why that verse says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means you've fallen short. Picture this. I've got a bow and an arrow. And I've got a big target down there. I'm going to shoot for the bullseye. All right, I shoot a couple arrows and I see me getting closer and closer. I'm hitting the ground. I keep falling short. Pretty soon, I'm right at the edge of the target. I'm saying, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good." But I'm still falling short. And I never come to the place where I can hit the target. I have fallen short. See, some of those arrows fell way short. Some of them got closer. But all of them were short. And that's the way we are. See, there are some moral people that we think, well, surely they're going to heaven. No, they still fall short. There are some wicked people and we say, oh, they're not going to heaven. Why? Because they missed the mark by a lot. But everybody misses the mark. But God said, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to do it. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the world. We're coming up on Christmas. That's no surprise because I think it was Home Depot I was in back in September, right after Labor Day, and they were putting Christmas trees up. Huh? But we're coming up on Christmas. We're coming up on that time we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. And see, that's what His birth is all about. It's not just a nice scene in Bethlehem. It's when the Savior left heaven, stepped down from the realms of glory and took on the body of a man and became a man and lived the life of a man on this earth and went through the trials and troubles of manhood so that He could suffer the things that we suffer. And He went to the cross of Calvary to pay the sin debt that we owe to make a way for us. That's what it's all about. God did all that. And when Jesus went to that cross, He didn't go there for anything He did. He went there to pay for our sins. He's an innocent man. But He died among two thieves. He died a criminal's death. Why? Innocent man. Because when He died, He took on Him all of our guilt and sin. By the way, He died for your sins past, He died for your sins present, and He died for your sins yet future. See, when Jesus died on the cross, all your sins were still in the future. Chew on that one a little while. But He did that for us. He sent Jesus to reconcile man to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 it says, He made Him, that's Jesus, to become sin for us who knew no sin. He did that because He loves us. He did that by His grace. How often have we considered what God's done for us? How often have we said thank you? How often now have we not only said thank you, but shown our thanks by the life we live? His gift of salvation. By the way, it is a gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift supplied by God, given by God. Something you can't earn, you can't buy. All you can do is receive it or reject it. The gift of God is eternal life. You can go to heaven when you die. But it's only through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And finally, we need to be thankful and show consideration for God's promises to us. I'm not going to belabor this, but I want to say this. This book I have in front of me is full of promises. Promises from Almighty God to every believer who will accept them. Boy, there's a lot of them in here. And boy, the promises, for instance, His never-ending presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter where I am, no matter if everybody else in the world abandons me, He will never abandon me. No matter what I do, I may do the most vile, wicked, heinous thing in the world, but He's not going to abandon me. He made a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, our friends will leave us oftentimes. Huh? I remember one time I was with one of my brothers and another fella. And we got a little tussle with a bunch of other guys. They far outnumbered us. And I thought, well, man, what are we going to do? And we were starting to have the confrontation. Next thing I look, and the other guy's taken off. And I'm thinking, oh, my. But you see, that'll never happen with Jesus. That one that we're counting on to be with us will be with us. Have you ever had a friend abandon you? Have you ever had one that you thought was really with you, but when push came to shove, they were gone? It won't happen with Him. That's a blessed promise He gives us in His Word. He promises to meet our daily needs. He promises His watch care. Go over to Hebrews for a minute. Here's a very precious verse. Verse 14. Well, 13. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 13. Look at this truth. He says, "But to which of the angels said He at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not," He's talking about the angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Listen, if you're saved, you're an heir of salvation. That verse teaches us that God has sent the very angels of heaven to minister to you if you're a saved person. You've got angels watching over you. What a blessing that is. I wonder how many times the enemy's tried to attack and he looked at me and he saw somebody behind me a whole lot bigger than I am. Or I wonder how many times I was in danger and maybe in an automobile about to have an accident or something. All of a sudden an angel interceded and protected me. You really believe that happens? That's what it says. What a blessing. How often do we think about it? His guidance, Psalm 119, 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I'm glad God will direct my path. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I'm not left to happenstance. I'm not left to find my own way. Wisdom. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not, but giveth to all men liberally." I can have wisdom. When I have decisions to make and direction to determine, I can say, "Lord, I need guidance, I need direction, I need wisdom." And then grace. Now, we talked about grace, but I want you to tell you there's a grace that God gives us that we can endure the difficulties of life. I know Sylvia and her family's going through something. I know June and her family's going through something. That only God's grace can give you the comfort you need. And He will. That's how we can go through those trials and tribulations of life and not fret and not be upset and not be blown out of the water, because His grace sustains us. And then His promises for the future. "I have a hope in heaven for sure." Huh? That's my hope for the future. I'm not worried about where I'm going when I die. I've settled that issue. I know I'll go to be with Him, and when I go to be with Him, I know this. There's coming a day when I'm going to have a glorified body. At this point, I can hardly wait. You younger folks don't understand that. Say your eyes haven't dimmed and your stamina hasn't, and you know, you're, well, we won't go there. But your parts are still working pretty good. But see, these bodies are kind of like machines. As time goes on, they wear down. And things start not working like they used to. Amen? And the more things aren't working like they used to, the more you're thinking about one day, "I'm going to get a glorified body and all this is going to be perfect." See? And I'm anxious for that day when I don't have these issues here anymore. I'll get a glorified body and all this mess that they've been dealing with won't be there. I'm going to have a glorified body. Some of you say you think you'll have hair. No, all of you are going to be bald. Hallelujah. Huh? Fanny used to say, "All of us are going to be 5'7" males." I don't believe that, but we're going to have glorified bodies. That's a promise. "We shall not also, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." That quick, when the rapture happens, we're going to get new bodies. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. June? He got a new body. Well, he'll get a new body. I don't have it yet. But he'll get it in the rapture. Won't be that disease racked or that pain racked. No, it's going to be a glorified body. Amen? That's the way it's going to be. And that's a promise from God. How often have you thanked Him for that and considered that? So often we get wrapped up in the humdrum of this world and we lose sight of His blessings. And we fail to be thankful. And I started this by saying this. I believe that's one of the most heinous sins we can commit against God, is to be unthankful. Over and over He had to deal with Israel, and He dealt with them because of their unthankfulness. He kept telling them, look at Me. Understand where your blessings come from. And you know, when we look at Him and understand where our blessings come from, it makes us a thankful people, and a thankful people and an obedient people. By the way, one more promise. Fidenda's been preaching a lot about heaven. A lot of things he's saying are absolutely accurate. I agree with him. See, there's coming a day. We're not going to fly around with harps and things. And see, the new heaven is going to be the recreation of the perfect paradise God created to start with. See, I believe we're going to live in a real place. And we're going to function in a real style. But it's all going to be perfect. Won't be any sin, won't be anything negative. Everything's going to be perfect in that world. And that's what awaits every believer in the new heaven and the new earth. The catalyst for true thankfulness is consideration, as Samuel put it, or thinking about, acknowledging in our heart, in our mind, how good and merciful and gracious God has been to us. You know, if America would just grasp that truth, it would change our country. If this Thursday, when people will gather around the table, supposedly to thank God for the blessings of the past year, if they would sincerely stop and think about the blessings God has put on us and would acknowledge it in their heart and mind, it would change them and it would change our country. We need to be a thankful people. And we need to consider, think about, dwell on, if you will, what He's done for us. Let's bow our heads. God has blessed us richly and abundantly, every one of us in this room. You say, well, I got trouble. Yeah, but you've still been blessed. But number one, believers, we've been blessed. And that heaven's our home and our sins are forgiven. And we have that blessed hope that He's given to us. But as believers, we often fall into that trap of not being thankful like we should. Not considering God's blessing on us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, believers, I wonder how many would say, preacher, as a believer, I believe I do on a regular basis. Acknowledge God and thank Him and praise Him for the blessings He's put on me. I do consider, I do think about how undeserving I am and how good He's been to me. And I praise Him often. Here's my hand. If that's your testimony, would you hold it up? God bless you. You can put it down. I wonder how to say, preacher, I'm a believer. But the fact is, I've not been thankful like I should be. I've not given much consideration to all that God's done for me. And this morning, God's speaking to my heart. I need to pay more attention to that. I need to give more time and energy to that. I need to live with thankfulness in my heart and life. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you. Now, let me ask this. You're here this morning without Christ. What I mean by that is, there's never been a time in your life where you opened your heart to Jesus Christ, where you realized you were a lost sinner and needed a Savior and called on Him. And ask Him to save you. Put your faith in what He did, not anything you do, to take you to heaven when you die. If that's your situation this morning, we'd love to help you. We can show you right from the Bible how God says you can have eternal life. The Bible says that whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants you to go to heaven when you die. He don't want anybody to spend time in hell. But He won't force you to accept Christ. The offer of salvation is made to you. I wonder if there's some folks here this morning who say, "Preacher, I've never done that. I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior. I always thought because I go to church or I'm a good person or I was baptized that I'd go to heaven. But I realize it's not in what I do, it's what He did." A preacher this morning, I need somebody to show me from the Bible how to be saved. Here's my hand. Will you hold it up? I won't call your name, won't embarrass you. I'll pray for you. That's me, preacher. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. 485. Here's the invitation. God spoke to your heart. You need to do business with Him. I want you to come. Find a place at the altar, whatever the need is. Unsaved friend, listen. You're here. You've never trusted Christ. As soon as we start to sing, I want you to slip out of your seat and come. That won't save you, but it'll let me put you with a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady, who can take you to a quiet place over here and show you from the Scriptures how God says you can have eternal life. Not what we think, what He says. Father, bless the invitation. Thank You for Your blessings on us, Your goodness to us. Help us to be a more thankful people. Now move in the hearts of these folks. You know their needs far more than I ever could. There's some need to be saved. Some need to settle issues with You. Some just need to be thankful. Help them to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come today? God speak in your heart. Will you come?